We're going to read from Ecclesiastes. We're going to read the last chapter, the last part of chapter 9. Ecclesiastes 9, 13 to 19. He tells us what he sees here. This is what he tells us. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man who was poor but wise, but he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength. But the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Amen. Lord, we bow before you. You are the one who gives wisdom and light and love, and all the virtues come from you. We praise you because you are perfect God in your person and in your being. You are the ones that not only knows everything, but leads everything with godly wisdom. Thank you that you reveal us your wisdom to the extent that you allowed that the children of men would understand your works. Help us receive your word with open hearts, with a fresh appetite for the truth that sanctifies those saved and saves those who are not saved. Give us a quiet mind and heart to hear your word, to receive it with trust, and live it with conviction. Bless the young ones who are here, the youth, parents, grandparents, those who are here and those who are far. And may your word be honored in our hearts and in our living, through the Holy Spirit, and in the name of Jesus I pray, amen. As you know, our children are still young. Joshua's 5. He knows how to count. He can count up to 100, I think. But one of the things that we did even this week was to test if he knows the difference between values. I would ask him, which one is higher, 37 or 45? Which number is higher, 92 or 29? At the age of 5, a child can tell the difference. If I ask him the same thing, if I ask the same questions to Timmy, he doesn't know. He doesn't know if 29 is higher than 92. But this is comparing values. And we'll learn this in the first few years in life. Up to 5-6 years, children learn to discern between values. These are the first contacts with arithmetic. But it's so much more important to make a correct comparison between values. Our entire life is a life spent choosing between values, not only between values and non-values, between values and things that lack value, but we always choose between various values, and we have to make this decision. When you go shopping, for instance, am I going to that store to buy what I need or to the other store? The prices are different, and in your mind, without thinking much about it, you compare values. Am I buying this thing, which is cheaper, which is less, has a lower quality, or the more expensive one, which is a better quality? So we process these things in our mind, and we don't think about it. We compare values. We do this all day. Am I going now, or am I going to go there later? Am I investing this hour in this activity, or I need to rest and I'll do it better later? So we will compare values our entire lives, and it's not easy to always make the right decision. Look at how Christians choose, how many decisions we regret, bad decisions. We waste time because we didn't make the right decision. We waste money, we lose opportunities, skills, opportunities, because we don't always choose right. Look how believers choose, those in leadership. You know that the presidents who had the most anti-Christian decisions were chosen there by millions of Christians. The senators and members of Congress in America elected there by millions of Christians. They were not chosen with wisdom. We have the book of Ecclesiastes that teaches us values. It teaches us that 97 is higher than 79. Look at how many comparisons. If you ask a random person, you don't always know the right decision to make. For instance, in chapter 4, it's good to have one handful with peace than more with strife. It's better two than one, because 4:13, it's better to have a poor child and wise than a fool king, old and unwise. 5:1, when you come to the house of the Lord, it's better to listen than to bring the sacrifice of the fool. What are these comparisons? 5:5. It's better not to make any promise than to make a promise and not fulfill it. We've gone through these. The entire book of Ecclesiastes has these comparisons of value. 6:9. It's better what you see with your eyes than to have to be stirred by unfulfilled desires. You see something and you want something else. It's better to be content with what you have than to always chase something that you cannot have, to chase a utopia. In chapter 7, we have 8 comparison. It's better to have a good reputation. A good name is better than fine perfume. 7:2. It's better to go to a house of mourning. And so it's better to go to a house of mourning than a house of parting. We'd like to go to a wedding more than to a funeral, but the wise man says it's better to go to a funeral. Why? Because that's where you realize that you're going to end up in a coffin in the end. And when you understand this, you make necessary adjustments. 7:3. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. 7:5. It's better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of the fools. We don't like the being rebuked. When somebody comes and tells you something that you like to hear it, they don't point out your mistakes, your the things you do wrong. You like them. 7-8. The end of a matter is better than its beginning. 7-11. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. When somebody inherits something from a family member, you would say, oh, they're lucky, they're blessed by God. That's what people say. But it's better not to have an inheritance, but to have wisdom. 7:12. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this: the wisdom preserves the life of the possessor. Another one here, 19. Wisdom makes one wise man more powerful than 10 rulers. So these comparisons are intertwined in this book of wisdom. The wise man prepares a recipe for wisdom for those who consume his message, receive his message. And if we take his message, we become wise. And all these comparisons, we find them throughout the book. And in our passage, we get to read the last three. The passage that we read, there are three comparisons that show that wisdom is superior. Wisdom is better than strength, verse 16. Verse 17, the quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. And verse 18, wisdom is better than weapons of war, than weapons, arsenal. So the topic of this sermon is wisdom in life and life through wisdom. We all understand that it's good to have wisdom in life. Anyone does. Not only Christians or not only people who go to church, to realize it's good to have wisdom in life. But there are very few who realize that you have life through wisdom. And the message of this paragraph in the book of Ecclesiastes is this: it's not only good to have wisdom in life, you have to understand that you have life only through true wisdom. And look at the principles that God's Spirit put in the Word of God here. First of all, let's look at the teaching. First of all, wisdom is a vital value. Vital means something fundamental, something that life depends on. Oxygen is vital. There's no life without oxygen. Food is vital. You cannot say, I can survive without food. But wisdom is also vital. And especially in this episode, Ecclesiastes tells us the observations that he has. He keeps his eyes open and his mind open. And every time he sees something remarkable, something worth writing in his journal of wisdom, and this expedition when he's looking for the purpose of life, said, I went through life and I saw this and I saw this. And most times what he sees disappoints him. I saw this and it seemed like meaningless. The taste he had after that experience left him with a bitter taste. I was disappointed with what I saw. But this time, Ecclesiastes says, I saw what I saw and I was impressed. I saw something that did not disappoint me, something that filled me up with admiration. What did you see, Solomon? What did you see that impressed you? Let's see what he saw. I saw the following wisdom under the sun, and I was impressed. The Ecclesiastes, who was himself the wisest man, who received from God a special wisdom, sees something, and he was impressed. and said, this is a great thing. What did you see? I saw that there was a small city that was under siege. There was a strong, powerful king with a large army, surrounded it. They had no chance to escape, yet they somehow managed to escape. How did they manage to survive? They had a strategy, they had an army? No. If they had this, I would not have been impressed. I wouldn't have told you. But they had something that impressed me. What did they have? In that city, there was a poor man who was wise, who managed to save the city with his wisdom. And nobody thought about that man. This is a great thing. You get victory. With wisdom, you gain victory even without power. But with power, you do not gain victory without wisdom. I don't know if this is a parable that he's using, Ecclesiastes is using, to teach us, or if this was a real story that happened in history at such and such place, at such and such time. The idea is, what he tells us is true. The message he's communicating, the story, is true. The same way the messages of the stories of Jesus are true. When Jesus said there was a man who went to a different country and gave money to his servants. One got two, one got five, one got ten. It doesn't matter if it happened historically, but or if it's a story to convey a message. The important thing is the message. And what is the message? If you have wisdom, but you have no power, you can have victory. But if you have power, but you don't have wisdom, you lose. This is a message that only the wise can distinguish, can read and read the reality of life. Why? The king who attacked the small city had power. But the small city did not have the power for this crisis. That poor man and his small city did not have power, but had wisdom. And because they had wisdom, they were able to prevail. And brothers and sisters, in our world, power is more appreciated than wisdom. But in Christ's church, wisdom should be more appreciated than power. And wisdom does not have to do with knowledge. Knowledge is one thing, wisdom is a different. Wisdom is more. In Ecclesiastes especially, and in the scripture in general, wisdom has to do with the way you relate to God. And then this way you relate to God affects the way you relate to others and the way you relate to life in general. To the good times, bad times, success, everything. This is what wisdom is. This wisdom gives this poor man the ability to have victory. This principle that wisdom is more valuable than power. Again, we're making a comparison between values. A child can confuse numbers. They can say one number is higher than another. But an adult can also say power is better than wisdom. And every day we see people that think that because they seek power more than wisdom. But the wise man tells us that wisdom is more valuable. In chapter 7, 19, he tells us, wisdom makes one wise man more powerful than 10 rulers in a city. And then in Proverbs, he tells us the same thing. The wise man conquers the city of the powerful. Power is a value. The Bible does not say that it's not a value. Power, riches are values. But think about it this way. Power is a value that is represented by a zero. If we had a blackboard, power equals zero. Riches are a value, yes. But from the perspective of eternity, wealth equals zero. And there are other values that you can represent with the zero. So you can have many values, and collect or add up zeros. You know what wisdom is? Wisdom is a one that you put before all those zeros. All those zeros become valuable. You understand? If you have all these things, wisdom, riches, power, but without wisdom, without fear of God, you have a lot of zeros. But when you fear God and you have the right relationship with God, you give value to those things that are valueless without the fear of God. This is what happens here. The wise man has that one. He's a poor man, but he has the one. But the powerful and the rich have zeros. One is always higher than zero. That's why we have to learn to desire wisdom, meaning to be in tune with the heart of God, to have the right relationship with God, because then we discern the true values in life. Before death, it doesn't matter how rich or powerful you are, but wisdom matters. Why? Because wisdom prepares you for that moment. This city was, in a way, facing death, because that powerful king, according to the human perspective, had every chance to win. And many cities were conquered by him. And we have the example of the city of Jerusalem, the holy city of Jerusalem, that didn't recognize Christ, Jesus, as the Son of God. And Jesus cried for this city. If you only knew your God. Jerusalem had many zeros, had riches, had recognition. It was probably the most famous city. It had religion. It had an impeccable religion. But it did not have the wisdom to recognize Christ. And Jesus says, the time will come when everything will be destroyed. The Roman armies came, surrounded Jerusalem, and there was no wise men in that city because they did not have that fear of God. They did not recognize the Son of God. When you have riches and power, they don't help you with anything. But when you have wisdom, it makes a difference because you are at peace with God. This is what wisdom is. It's not the human wisdom, how to climb your way up, how to get more riches. No, this is not what Ecclesiastes is talking about. It's about tuning yourself to the will of God. You're in tune with your Creator, to the one who holds your life, to the one who leads and rules the universe. And we need this wisdom, both in life and at the time of death. This is the message that we encounter here. Wisdom is a vital value. The second thing we learn here is when material values are considered supreme, wisdom has a marginal status. Notice that Ecclesiastes could have told us very simply, wisdom is better than power. The way he said it already in other verses, but here he tells us something more complex. He tells us a story. And he could have said it very simple. There was a small city surrounded under siege by a great army, and there was a wise man there who saved the city. What did I leave out? The fact that he was poor. Why does it matter for the Ecclesiastes to say that the savior of the city was poor? In verse 16, he says, wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. This part could have been left out, and you would not have realized. The lesson would have been the same. Wisdom is better than power. But this is not the only lesson that Ecclesiastes wants to teach us here. He wants to tell us not only that wisdom is better than power, it's also better than riches. Also, he wants to teach us that wisdom is more precious than wealth, but less valued than eat. If this wise man would have been somebody in the city, you would have said wisdom is more appreciated than other values. But because the wise man who saves the city is somebody who's marginalized, this tells us that wisdom, although is more precious than wealth, is less appreciated than it. Have you ever seen this? Doesn't this happen in our world? People who are wise and have spiritual wisdom, they're not necessarily promoted. They're not appreciated at their true value. A lot of times they're marginalized. Look what we're told about this man. He tells us about his financial status, social and spiritual. His financial status, he was poor. His social status, he was marginalized. Nobody cared about him. He was poor, nobody paid attention to him. Nobody listened to him. But his spiritual status was that of a wise man. It didn't say intellectual status, it was spiritual status. Wisdom is a spiritual value, not intellectual. Spiritual wisdom has to do with living, the way you discern what is important, the way you relate to life, to people, to God. This is true wisdom. You notice spiritual values are underestimated when material values are overestimated. Do you know why this man was underappreciated, although he was worth to be appreciated? Because there are other values that were promoted. And when material values are overestimated, the spiritual ones are underestimated. And this happens in our lives, it happens in our society, and the world in which we live. The one who saved the city, we're told that nobody thought about him. Maybe somebody would wonder, if he was wise, why was he poor? You know, if he was wise, why was he poor? What are some possible answers? Maybe he was poor because he was sick and was not able to work the way he wanted to work. Maybe he was poor because wealth was not a priority for him. You know that throughout history, there are believers, remarkable Christians. Francis d'Assisi, he gave all his wealth away, and he wanted to be poor because he wanted to focus on his relationship with God and serving others. Maybe that's why he was poor. Maybe he was poor because there is a corrupt system, and in that city, unless you were corrupt, you could not go up the ladder. Somebody said, how can a politician that has not done anything other than politics be multimillionaire? The only answer is corruption in some circumstances. What if he was poor because God had a plan for his poverty? You know, somebody who was poor in the Bible that God had a plan for him? Job. Job was rich, and God allowed Satan to bring him down to poverty, because through that poverty he showed his faithfulness to God. He remained faithful to the Lord, not only when things were going well. That's what Satan said. He's doing business with God. He brings sacrifices to God, and God gives him blessings. And it's a profitable transaction. It's a business for Job. Job is a very skilled businessman. He goes before God with praises and prayers and sacrifices, and God gives him prosperity. And God said, don't say that. Take everything from him and see if he stays faithful. And Job, when he didn't receive anything from God, no wealth, no prosperity, and God took everything, including his children, Job remained faithful. This poor man was a faithful man. His faithfulness was not conditional on the prosperity from God. He was not appreciated in the city. If he were a rich man, everybody would have known him. You know what is painful? When among Christians, we have this mindset. We have this perspective. We look at people and we gauge them based on their financial status. What was he able to do in America? And if he hasn't done much, we treat him in a certain way. But if they have many successes, material, we treat them with respect. And this is a sin. The same way it's sin to discern somebody based on the color of their skin and not based on their character, it's a sin to respect somebody more if they have more wealth than those who have less wealth. James tells us about this situation in the church. Those who are rich were put in the front, and those who are poor in the back. Maybe we don't do this physically, but many times we treat people the same way. They marginalized this man. Do you know why he was treated that way? Because wisdom was less appreciated than wealth. Had he been wealthy, he probably would have been the mayor. But because he was poor, nobody paid attention to him. This detail about his financial status is not put here for no reason. It's here to emphasize the way those who have value are treated in the world of non-values. God's values are not appreciated in such a world. The third lesson that we learn here is that the unwise recognize the value of wisdom only in time of crisis, while the wise recognize it all the time. What happens? What do you think people did when they saw that that army came? What did the watchman did on top of the wall? What did he do? They raised the alarm and everyone panicked. And what did the inhabitants of the city do? I think that the first phase, the first reaction, was panic. I think that the first reaction in the city was panic. When there's panic, people don't listen. And when people don't listen, the leader needs to yell, hey, calm down, let's find out a solution. There was one yelling among the fools, and nobody paid attention. When they used all of their resources, all of their strategies, they realized that nothing worked in that situation. They said, there is a wise man here. This time, maybe we should listen to him. The unwise, who did not appreciate him, who did not appreciate the wise man in a time of crisis, when they run out of resources, when they realize their power is not enough, that their riches cannot buy that king, that what they're able to do will not get them a solution. In a time of crisis, they said, let's listen to the wise. The unwise recognize the value of wisdom only in time of crisis. This means that when illness comes, and when you realize that your money cannot get you out, you realize that wisdom is important. And when somebody comes, like a believer that says, it's time to pray, those who are arrogant are more open to listen in time of crisis. They were willing to listen to this man that they had despised before because of the crisis. But you know what happened? When the crisis passed away, they stopped listening. You know what the reaction was in Washington? Not on 9/11, on 9/12. What did politicians do on September 12th? Where did they go? They went to church. The cathedrals were full, and there were of politicians praying. Even the unwise listens to wisdom in time of crisis, but only until the things settle down. When the danger is gone and when we realize that we're alive, we forget prayer, church, and God. This is what this story highlights. People are interested in repentance, even the unwise, when repentance delivers them from an immediate crisis. But when the trouble is gone, they forget about it. The unwise fear God only when they're in danger, but then they forget about it. The unwise pray when they're under siege, when their life is threatened, when they're in ICU, when they're in the hospital, when they get the tests that say you have cancer. Even the unwise pray then. The difference is that the wise man prays all the time, and the unwise only prays in time of trouble. The wise man obeys all the time. The unwise listens only when there's no other choice. This is the difference. The city listened to the wise man during the time of crisis, and then they pushed him back to the side again. Don't be deceived. Wisdom does not mean to pray in times of trouble, to seek the Lord when things are not going well. It means to seek Him every day. The values of the city were twisted, distorted. They had an outside threat that came, and then they went. Then it left. But the lure inside stayed. You know how we know? The lure inside was wealth. We know that because when the danger passed, they put the wise men aside. The lure from the inside of the city is that wealth is better than wisdom. That's why the poor, if he's not rich, he should be dismissed. It's a very, very subtle teaching here, but it's essential. And we see how many people, even in churches, fall for this. When we appreciate the value of wisdom, we do not underestimate the destructive potential of sin. And the last verse we read, wisdom is better than weapons of war. Probably this king came with a large army, with many weapons, with an arsenal ready to conquer. But one sinner destroys much good. It's as if this last statement does not fit into this story. He's been talking about a city being under siege, a wise man. A single wise man does a lot of good. But the reverse is also true. One unwise does a lot of destruction. When we appreciate the value of wisdom, we do not underestimate the destructive potential of sin. Appreciating the value of wisdom is a positive thing. The positive value of wisdom, we cherish it, but we also understand the destructive potential of sin. Do you know where we see the lack of wisdom? One of the things where we see the lack of wisdom is when we when we underestimate the destructive potential of sin, it's not that serious. The Apostle Paul says, a little dough crows, affects, when Roxana made bread this week, she put just a little bit of yeast, but that little yeast made the dough grow. And this is a picture that the Apostle Paul uses to show the dynamic of sin. That's why Jews, when at Easter, at Passover, they remove the yeast. It's an image from God. Remove all the sin. Don't tolerate even a thought of sin. Every thought, I put it, I make it slave to the obedience of God. A thought creates an action creates a character, character creates a destiny. When you appreciate the value of wisdom, do not underestimate the destructive potential of sin. This is our history. Do you know why we are here? Because of one sinner. His name is Adam. But there's a very clear illustration of this principle in the history of the people of Israel. Adam and Achan. Achan was one sinner that brought a lot of destruction. Israel was coming into the promised land, the land of milk and honey, and the greatest victory was the city of Jericho. It was the opposite situation. The army was small, and the city was fortified. These were just travelers that came through the desert. They were not an army, but this was a fortified city with large walls. There's no way they could conquer it. God said, I will give you victory. But this is the first fruit of the country. This is mine. The first fruit is mine. The rest is yours. Nothing from the city belongs to you. It's mine. What can be burned, burn it. The rest comes to the sanctuary. And when the walls fell with no human intervention, they conquered. But then the Lord's curse came, and they were conquered by a handful of people from Ai. Joshua agonized, Lord, what did you do to us? Get up, don't cry. There's sin in the people. What happened? Achan took from the things that were supposed to be put before God, and he stole. He stole something, a piece of gold, an expensive cloth. One sinner brings a lot of destruction. One single friend of our children can destroy their innocence. Bad friendships ruin good habits. One teacher with an anti-Christian agenda can destroy the investment of the parents and of the church. In our children, tolerating some habits or tolerating some things that they watch online can destroy a lot of good. That's why when we appreciate value as true wisdom, we do not underestimate the truly destructive potential of sin, because these two go hand in hand. I cherish wisdom, and I understand the destructive potential of sin. When I understand the destructive potential of sin, I do not tolerate it. I do not tolerate it in my mind, in my life, in my family, in my household, and our church. What does this mean? We say, Lord, we have a problem. Cleanse us. sanctify us. If there's somebody bound by sin, confess it to the Lord. Lord, deliver me. Come to the Lord in prayer and fasting to deliver you. Because it brings about God's punishment. Finally, in the end, the struggle of life will be won not by wealth or power, but by wisdom that comes from above. The final lesson here is us, just like that city. We're in a fight. We're in a struggle. The church is under siege, like that city. The family is under siege, just like that little city. There's a powerful king named Satan. But the wisdom will prevail. The same way the wise men from the city knew the way to victory, we have this prophetic image. This man was rich, was poor. You know, Jesus was poor. The Bible tells us he who was rich made himself poor for us. This man was wise. Jesus was the wisest. In him lived all the treasures of knowledge and wisdom. Solomon was wise, but the Lord says there is somebody here who was wiser than Solomon, and Christ is the wisest. And not only that, this man had the solution. The only one who had the solution to save the city. Christ has the solution to save our lives. And when we come before death, wealth and power do not count. But what counts is the wisdom of knowing the one who can save us, Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us about Jesus Christ that Christ was made for us wisdom, righteousness, power, and redemption. Christ is wisdom and redemption. Through him we have redemption. And the siege that we're in, and we see that the attack is getting harder morally, spiritually. We see the evil one struggling more than ever. We hear the Christians saying, complaining about the world that we live in. Who can save us? For that city, there's that one marginal man who was poor but wise. For us, it's Christ. Christ is marginalized. He's hated. If the world hates you, you should know that they hated me first. Christ is, regardless of how the world treats him, he has the solution to the crisis of our lives. Regardless of how politicians or media or education, which is anti-education these days, Christ is still the solution. We need him, and our children need to be raised in the knowledge of Christ. He's the solution. He is wisdom embodied. So it's not enough to have wisdom in life. You have to understand that you have life through wisdom. This is the topic of the message. We have life through wisdom, through Christ who was made wisdom and redemption. And may he be honored in our lives. Amen.